Those of you who hung out with us for a long time know we don't talk about money a whole lot, but it is a subject that we need to talk about from the Scriptures, and so I would like to share about that today, and like to share with you the verse for this week that we have. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 18, and it's a neat verse. It says this: "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." That's a great passage. It comes from the heels of a verse in Deuteronomy where people are having everything they need. They've got all their needs met, and it's real dangerous when you have that situation. That's the situation of most people in our country. They have most of all their needs met. You know, they go after their wants then. And when they have all their needs met, many times they forget God. They think that they did it. And right before this, in verse 17, God says, and don't think that you were the one who did all this. That's what Moses says to him. He says, for you shall remember the Lord your God is the one, it is He who has given you the power to get wealth. So that'll come to you in different versions this week. And I think it's kind of neat to remember that and keep that in your brain all the time. Well, we're in this series where we're talking about money in the kingdom of God, honoring God with our money. And in doing that, I want to remind you that last week we said that God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, the world, everything dwells in Him. God owns everything, but in owning everything, He's given to us the responsibility to be stewards of the blessings He's given to us. And He lets us take ownership of that for the time that we have it, but we recognize we're stewards because when you die, you don't take it with you. You just have it for a short while. And the resources He gives us financially are used to meet our needs. He lets us use those, and it's great. We use them to meet the needs that we have for shelter and clothing and food and transportation, all of the needs that we have, and that's fine. He's happy with us doing that. He also wants us to use them as resources for the kingdom of God. And so we're talking about how that takes place, how we use them for resources for the kingdom of God as we use our money. You see, money is very good. It's not a bad thing. But there's dangers with money. It can enslave you. Jesus said you can't serve God and money, which means that money can come to a place where you serve it, where you're working real hard to get more and more and more and more and more because you just think you need more and more and more and more and more. And that can take place. I've seen a lot of people do that. They just really wreck things to try and get more money. And they do wrong things to try and get more money, and it can enslave you. You can't love God and love money because it's going to be a problem. That's a problem for us. We need to understand that. There's a big danger. It can enslave us. It also can cause us to stray from the faith. Paul writes to Timothy and says, for the love of money, it's not money. You remember that? It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's so sad because they're the ones doing it. They're the ones taking a bowie knife and stabbing themselves. That's the picture that's taking place. Because they got to have this money. So it can cause people to stray from the faith. It can also cause people to be haughty, where they trust in their riches rather than God. Now, he says this: command those who are rich in this present age, and that's us, we're rich in this present age compared to the rest of the world, not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives us those things, but you don't want to trust in them. You don't want to put your faith and your hope in them. And a lot of Americans did that. 2008, was that when the things bottomed out? 2008, people went bananas because they lost a lot of money in the stock market. But you know, you got to watch that because you can put your trust there. You can't trust money. It's uncertain. You could wake up tomorrow and find out that you have 40% less money than you thought you had. Did you know that? That can happen like that overnight. You can't put your trust in your money. You got to trust God. He's greater than your money. You can trust Him. Well, how are we to be protected from these dangers that money can give to us? And I think the way we can be protected is by honoring God with our money. Would you turn with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, if you've got your Bible? Proverbs chapter 3. There's a neat passage here in Proverbs 3. You know some of the some of the passage, but I'd like to read to you several verses here from Proverbs chapter 3. The writer says these words. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? You get long life and peace in that long life if you walk this way, if you keep God's commandments. He continues, verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of all men. What do you have to have? You have to have steadfast love. That's just a love that constantly is there, doesn't give up. And faithfulness. Those are two things that need to be there. And with those, you gain favor with other people and success. Then he says in verse 5, you know this passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the word trust there means you put all of your weight on it. It's what you're doing on your chair right now. You're trusting your chair. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight or direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And then verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take our money and to use it. Listen to that verse one more time, those two verses one more time. Start again in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You see, there's this danger. Listen to what God said through Moses in the book of Exodus about the danger. In Deuteronomy about the danger. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Do you understand the situation? Well, you got a lot of stuff. Do we have a lot of stuff? People have to rent buildings to put stuff in because they don't have room in their house for all their stuff. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me how much stuff people accumulate. So they got all these things. He says, be careful. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's the deception that wealth can do to you. And it's happened time and time and time again. You find that in the Scriptures. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was a great and powerful ruler in this world. And one day he went out and he looked at Babylon. They had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Along with the pyramids, these gardens were so fabulous, they ranked up there as one of the greatest achievements that man did. That's how great these Hanging Gardens were of Babylon. I mean, just massive. People that saw him were blown away. And he looks at all this stuff that he's got and that he's built because he was just a great builder and had a lot of... He overtook every enemy and every power that he came to. He just took nation after nation after nation. And he looked and he said, I've gained all of this by my own hand, my own power. And you know what happened to him? He was warned about that by Daniel. And you know what happened? That evening, he went mad. They had to actually take him and put him outside of the palace because he was acting like an animal. He would eat grass. He just was acting like an animal. And it said that his fingernails grew like eagle's claws. Have you seen people who let their fingernails grow for a long time? They tend to grow and they just sort of bend. And so I've seen pictures of that in National Geographic and stuff. And like eagle claws. His hair became matted. You've seen the people, Rastafarians? Rastas that never... do, and it sort of gets planned, and so got that way. And for 7 years he was like that. 7 years. Long time. Then finally he came to himself. God worked in him. And when he came out of that, he writes the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. He writes a major decree and he says to everybody, listen, there's a God in heaven who does whatever he wants, and he's the one that needs to be honored, not men. It's a great passage. And Nebuchadnezzar, I think, at that point in juncture became a believer, changed his heart totally. And I think we'll run into him when we get to heaven. But that's the problem. Money and power that you can gain from money. You can say, my power and my the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That's the danger that can come. Then Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says this, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which we swore to you, to your fathers, as it is this day. So, one of the things that I do is to keep money from having that kind of control on me, because I have a tremendous amount of wealth. I mean, I'm in the top 2 percentile of the earning power of people within the world. Top 2%. I have 2 vehicles at my house. Just that alone pushes me to the top 2%. But with the other things I've accumulated, I'm probably in the top 1.5% of the world, not just the country, of the world. And I need to be careful. Because I can be lied to by an evil one and think that it's me that's doing all this. So one of the ways that I found helpful for me to keep that in perspective is to honor the Lord with my possessions and the first fruits of my increase. And as I've done that, by the way, what I found is the promise that He gave, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. I don't live in an agricultural society. I'm not a farmer. I grew up in the asphalt jungle. Closest I came was my father-in-law had a kind of large garden. That's the closest I came to this agricultural stuff. I don't know anything about it. But I tell you this, if you take that and translate that into the realm of other things other than just agriculture, as our country's done, I'm really blessed. I have so many things. I have a wonderful home that I live in. I have a lot of books, don't I, Lane? I mean, books are nice to me, and I have a personal library of 4,500 books. That's a lot of books, you know. And the Lord's allowed me to gain all those over the years. That's a library, and I've got that thing for me. That's amazing. So God's blessed me. But one of the things we found is it's proper to honor God with your possessions, because there's this promise, and that promise comes with a condition. You've got to honor God with your possessions. Now, how do you do that? Well, I'd like to just share with you an illustration that happened from the Scriptures of somebody who did this, of where they honored God with their possessions. It's important to see that from the Scriptures so we'll know what to do. The story comes from the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis chapter 14. It's in the story of in the life of Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham. And his nephew, Lot, had been increased, and Abraham had been increased, and they had so many many cattle that their servants, that the people working for them, we say servants and that's what the word's used there, but if you understand it in the culture of the day, they were their administrative people. They were the people that were carrying out their major farming for them. They were their hands, their workers, their folks. They were fighting with one another over the land and where the animals should graze. And so Abraham gets with Lot and says, listen, there shouldn't be battle between us. We're brothers. It shouldn't happen. So tell you what, you choose whatever you want. Here's the land, you take this side or this side. Whatever you want, and I'll take the other. Which is rather amazing, because quite frankly, with him having the senior position in this whole operation, he's the one who could easily have come in and said, okay, Lot, listen, this is what we're going to do. Here's the best land, here's the land that says so, but it can support it. I'm going to take this one that's really good, you take the other. But he didn't do that. Instead, he comes to Lot, and he says, whatever you want to do. You know what Lot does? Lot looks at it and goes, you really want to do this, Uncle Abraham? Yeah. You really want? Okay. All right, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take that one because it's really green, really lush, and I'll take the best one. Everyone says, that's fine. Give them to him. And it's later on after that that God says that God's going to bless him and he's going to have more than he can handle. And God really took care of Abram. But Lot moves and he gets closer and closer to a city called Sodom. Sodom's not a really good place. It's kind of a rotten place. He goes close to it. First he goes towards it and then he goes closer to the being settled. And then he finally goes to the gates, that goes right in it, and then he becomes a leader in it. And as he's there, there was a set of kings. Four kings got together to form a coalition. Yeah, that happens all the time, that you get people together to form coalitions to come in and take over others. And these four kings came in to take over five city-states. Do you understand a city-state? That's what they had, a city-state. It's where you have an area, you have a wall around the city, and you have a king who's over that, and he marshals everybody for defense, and he gets a lot of, you know, he runs administrative things, so the king does. So each of these little cities had their own kings. And these four kings from a neighboring area come down to swoop in and take over five kings, Sodom and Gomorrah being two of the kingships that they were going to take over. And in chapter 14, verse 11, after it gives us that background of all the people doing it, then it says this, "Then they took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way." Now that's not much to be known because that's always happening, but the big kiosk is this, "And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." And 14 continues, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And they came to the camp of them, and he divided his forces against them by night." Gideon's going to do that later on, right? Remember that story? What happened here first? He divided his forces by night. So that means he sends a group over here, here, and here. And his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hob, which is north of Damascus. You know where Damascus is? You know where Damascus was in their day? The same place Damascus is today. In Syria. North of Israel. So they followed them a far away. They were chasing them. There are only 318 of them. They're four collated armies that are together. And Abraham routs them. How can that happen? God was with him. That's right. God was with him. And it says, so he brought back the goods. He also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So he goes and rescues everybody and brings them back. What would have happened if he didn't do that? Well, they were involved in human trafficking. Big time. They had been sold as slaves. Never seen them again. In fact, that's what happened time after time after time after time after time again all throughout the ancient world. People would be conquered. They'd be sold as slaves. If they didn't die in the move or in the transfer or in the battle itself, they would be sold. And their families would be split up. Nobody would see each other. It's typical. But Abraham came. Don't you know Lot was happy to see Abram? As he comes and breaks in and brings them out. And he comes back and it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shev," that is the king's valley, "after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him." And so you have the king of Sodom coming out. See, he'd gotten away. Isn't it interesting how the leaders can get away? But he'd gotten away, all the people had been taken, and he comes out to Abraham and said, listen, you did a great job for us. And he did, I don't know what kind of deal he was trying to work up. In fact, we do know a bit because he'll be told later on. But you know what Abraham does? He passes right over past the king of Sodom, and he goes to another one. It says, "And the king, and then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine and bread." He was priest of God Most High. Now, who is this guy? He's a guy who knows God, but he's not related to Abraham. He's just in the same general vicinity. Does that strike you as strange? Because God spoke to Abraham when Abraham was far away over in Ur of the Chaldees, 600 miles away from Israel, and revealed himself to him. How does Melchizedek know about Abraham? Well, you remember, there was a guy many, many years ago, his name was Noah. Remember Noah? Shake your head like this. You remember Noah. He had sons who knew the Lord and walked with the Lord. They passed down the stories. And so you have a man who lived before Abraham's time. His name is Job. You remember Job? You remember who Job worshipped? And who Job loved? And who Job walked before? God. Well, how did that happen? I'm sure he had heard about God and he honored God and worshipped God. And God looked at him and God said, "There's nobody that's as righteous as Job in the whole world." That's a rather major statement. Here's this man who walked before God that way. So that's amazing. Well, Melchizedek's one of these people like Job. He just knew about the Lord. We don't really know, but he knew the Lord and honored the Lord. And he's called the priest of the Most High God. That's the God who's over all, the major one. And notice what it says as we continue in Genesis chapter 14. It says this, "And he blessed him," that's blessed Abraham, "and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Melchizedek had it right? God owns everything. And then he said this, "And he blessed, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." So he knew what had taken place, that God had blessed Abraham, that God was the reason for that. And then it says this in chapter 14 and verse 20. "And he," that's Abraham, "gave tithe of all." How much is the tithe? 10%. Is it 11%? 15%? No. 10%. So he gave 10% of everything he had, gave that right over to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek received it, and Melchizedek blessed him and received it, and he brought out bread and wine. Kind of interesting things to be listed in the book of Genesis to be bringing out, isn't it? Bread and wine, but he did that. He's a priest of the Most High God. And typical thing of their day, it would not seem to be strange, but he brought them out. And it's only special to us because of what we know is going to take place later on. And Genesis chapter 14, verse 21 says this, "And now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." That's his plan. I mean, he'd been in power over these people. He wanted to be in power over these people still. He couldn't, I mean, what could he do? He couldn't ask Abraham to give him all the stuff back because Abraham had won it properly in war. But he said, "You keep all the stuff, just give me the people." It's kind of interesting, the guts of this guy to go up. He'd been totally defeated. He'd run away from the situation and to go up and be demanding these things. But you know, people that are powerful and play with their power, that's just how they are. They're addicted to that stuff. And so he said that to Abraham. Abraham comes back to him and says, "But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." That's an interesting title, isn't it? "That I will take nothing from a thread of a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that's yours, lest you say I've made Abraham rich." And so Abraham says, "I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to trust God." And he gave him back everything. Gave him back everything. Now it's interesting, the names that are here. The name for the king of Sodom, we know in the upper verse in chapter 14, his name is Bera. Bera. You know what it means? It means son of evil. How would you like to name your child that? That's kind of, there's certain names that are just really, you wonder, why did the parents give him these names? We know Isaiah's son's name. You remember Isaiah's son's name, the longest name, male name in the Bible, is Mahar Shaal HaHashbaz. It means destruction comes and prey hastens. And so we know God gave him that name as a symbol of what was coming. But it's just got to be something when every time you call him, destruction comes and prey hastens. Come in here, I need you right now. I mean, it's what a name. Well, his name meant son of evil. And you know what Sodom means? In the Hebrew, the word means burning or flaming. Kind of interesting, isn't it? This evil one wanted him to go and to come and do his stuff. If Abraham had done that, if Abraham had kept those things, well, the king of Sodom took them back and everything burned up. Later on, you know, it's only a couple chapters over till we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Melchizedek, on the other hand, his name means king of righteousness. And his city that he was in, Salem, later on it became a city called Jerusalem, the city of peace. Now, it's interesting, the name Melchizedek comes up two more times in the Bible. One in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, David's writing in Psalm 110, David prophesies about a great king that's coming in the future. And this is what he says. He said, "The Lord," who's that? That's God. It's Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. "The Lord said to my Lord," the word there is Adonai, which means the one who's over me. Who is David's Lord? the Lord said to my Lord, and this is what the Lord said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. We don't have the whole psalm here, but we read the whole psalm, you see it's talking about Jesus. Jesus even referred to this one day in His day about this concept of the Lord speaking to a Lord. Isaiah does the same thing. It's Jesus he's talking about. Later on it says this, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the coming Messiah. This is the coming king who is to be that David's prophesying about 600 years, 700 years, 800 years before Jesus walked on the earth. Or 1,000 years, I guess. And then you get to the book of Hebrews and you find his name mentioned again in chapter 6 and 7. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So what he means is in the Bible, we don't have a record of Melchizedek's mother and father, or of his death or anything. We don't have that of Job either, you know? We don't have a record of who his Job's mom and dad were. I mean, that's not uncommon. But he's saying, there's a special one who's a priest, and Jesus is in that priesthood. Now, there's a whole long argument about why Jesus is a priest, not from the tribe of Levi, and that's what he's making here in the book of Hebrews. But then he says an interesting thing about Melchizedek. Remember, Melchizedek did two things. Remember what he did? He blessed Abraham, and he received tithes from him. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. He gave a tenth. Now, remember, this all happened before the law took place, right? I mean, this Moses hadn't been around for the law, and he did this. He gave the 10%. And in Deuteronomy, God gives us this information for us. I'm a person who tithes, and one of the reasons I tithe is because I want to make sure that money doesn't get a hold of me. If you can give money away, it can't grab a hold of you. But if there's something you can't give away, it's got you. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14, in the law, Moses said this, you shall truly tithe the increase of your grain and that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herd, of your flocks. And this is the reason, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You know why they did it? One of the basic reasons that God gave this was so that they could learn to fear the Lord, learn to trust God, learn to remember that God's the one who gives increase. Just remember that. And by doing this on a regular basis, they were able to remember that. It was a great discipline for them to remember. Hebrews, back to that, it says this in chapter 7. But he, that's Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes. But there, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. You know what Jesus does today as our high priest? You know what he does? He receives your tithes. And then guess what he does? He blesses you. See, the tithes don't go to the church. Did you hear that? The tithes don't go to the church. You can't tithe the church. If you tithe the church, you're doing wrong. You know who you tithe to? The Lord. You tithe to the Lord. And as you tithe the Lord, then the Lord brings blessing to your life. Now some people say, oh, that's Old Testament, that's law, you shouldn't do. Well, it happened with Abraham before the law started. And the whole reason for God establishing the law was to help people so that their hearts would not get pulled away because of money and riches that they have. See, you don't think that's a big issue, but God thinks it's a big issue. He doesn't want people pulled away. And it's real easy to be deceived by Satan. Did you know that? Let me show you how easy it is to be deceived by Satan. Did you know that in America, 2% of the Christians give money on a regular basis? You know why? They've been deceived by the evil one. And they think that the money belongs to them. That's mine. Gotta have it. Can't get along without it. Gotta have my money. Cindy and I have been tithing since, well, before we got engaged. We did it individually, but then after we became married, we've been doing that for years. I've been married this year 42 years. And you know what we've done for all those 42 years? We've regularly given our money. Whenever the paycheck comes in, we give that money to the Lord. And we don't, we've got to talk in a couple of weeks about how you give the money to the Lord. Because if you just get it automatically drawn out of your paycheck, you can do that, but you never miss it. That's not God's plan. God's plan was for you to take it. These guys that were farmers, they didn't have it automatically pulled out. You know what they had to do? They had to go out and harvest it. They had to take it. Then they divided it off. If they had herds, you know what they did? They counted the herds off. And they'd let the new animals come through. One, two, three, four. In fact, it talks about this. They had a rod that they took and they put down as the animals were going through. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, the Lord's. And they take that animal and put it on the side. Then one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, the Lord's. They put it on the side and they count again. And they did that until their herds were completely gone through. And they gave the tenth one to the Lord. Why did they do that? Well, because they wanted to know the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're scared of Him. That means that you respect Him for who He really is. And so, Cindy and I, for the years of our life, we've offered in faith. It's been a joy to do that. We offer because we love Him. And we give those on a regular basis to Him. Because the Lord says, if we honor Him with our possessions, the first fruits of our increase, then you know what He promises? He promises that He will bring blessing into our lives. So much so that things will be overflowing. Now it fits with the New Testament. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it how? Yeah. The Old King James, more abundantly. It's because abundant not enough. You had to add in another word. You'll have abundance, abundance. You'll have more than, it's just overflowing. Why is that so? That's because if you follow God's ways and walk in God's ways, then you have this. And one of God's ways is to honor the Lord with your possessions. So I want to talk with you in the future days when we talk about this. I want to talk with you about how you do that. Because there's a way that you present your tithes. So I want to tell you about that. Because you don't just, like I said, have it automatically drawn out. You actually do something with that as you present it. So I want to tell you about how you do that. Because there's a neat thing that He told them in the Old Testament that I think we can take and pull over to our day. Not a legalistic thing. You understand? Do you have to tithe in order to get to heaven?
No.
If you don't tithe, will you still go to heaven? Really? Absolutely, it's true. You know? You know what you have to do to get to heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? Everything that you need to do to get to heaven is what the thief did on the cross. Remember that guy? On that day, as he was hanging there, he believed in Jesus. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Now how much could the thief give? How many times did he tithe in his life? From that? None. What else could he? He couldn't do anything. He died. That's all we got to do. We got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. But if you want to live life to its fullest, there are certain principles that God's established in the realm of the world. And one of the principles has to do with money. And one is that you want to make sure you understand that God is the one who blesses you. And one of the great ways to remember that is to do what Abraham did. You know what Abraham did? He comes in, he recognizes God's favors with him, and so he gives to God a tenth of it. Why a tenth? I don't know. I just know this from dealing with my own situation. If I've got to pay 10% of my monies to something, that's enough to get my attention. 5%, I can pretty much do that and you don't think about it. 1%, you don't even know it's gone, right? 10%, enough to get your attention. And it's a great place to start in your giving. Did you hear what I said? It's a great place to start in your giving. Because if in reality we're stewards of it, then God expects us to use the 90% properly also. So we give 10% to the Lord, and that's great. It keeps us focused that way. And then there's another thing called offerings, and we'll talk about offerings too. Now, I'm not doing this so you'll give to the church. That's not the purpose of it. Because remember who you give to? The Lord. And we'll talk about that. We'll talk about what you're supposed to do with the offerings. Because you see, it says in the book of Malachi, under tithes, it says that you're to bring those into the store. What's the storehouse today? You know what the storehouse was in the Old Testament days? It was the temple. What's the storehouse today? We'll have to look and see. There are a lot of things yet I'd like to share with you about what God says about money. You know why? Because I want you to be a people who are blessed. I want you to be a people whose barns, if we lived in an agriculture site, barns would be filled, your vats would be overflowing, where you would have more than enough in your life. And I'd really like for you to have that. And have that without any of the problems that come with having that. Because there can come problems. So we'll share with you about these. I mean, there's certain things God says you don't do, and there's certain things that you can do. You know, and so you need to learn what those are. So we're going to talk a number of things about money, give some general principles about it. Like, how many of you know you're not supposed to get into debt? God says, owe no man anything but to love him. I mean, it is really clear. It's not hard to understand it. Owe nobody anything but to love him. What does our country run on?
Debt.
And sad to say, many, many, many people within the body of Christ live on debt. They live on credit. And therefore, they become slaves to that. And it's a problem. They just become slaves. Physically, they're slaves. And spiritually, Satan uses that to bind them up and to keep them from doing things that God wants them to do. So, God wants us to be people who walk His way. And anytime He tells us to do something, it's not so that He can legalistically beat us. It's so that He can bless our lives. Because He wants to bless us. It's just that there are dangers out there. You know? Let me ask you something. Is driving a car a blessing? You know, you traveled further today to get here, most of you. Allen Hill didn't, but everybody, and Atlanta didn't. But everybody else traveled further today to get here than most people were able to travel in a day in Jesus' day. If you really got at it good. Most everybody who came here today had that far to travel. You could go about 20 miles in a day if you really pushed it in Jesus' day on foot. You know, a lot of people came about that far to get here today. Driving a car a privilege? Yeah, you can do a lot of things. Great. Can it be dangerous? If you choose to just do what you want to do, will it be dangerous? I've driven in other countries. I've ridden because it would not be safe to drive in countries like India. And you know what happens in India? You come to an intersection and everybody pushes down on the accelerator and pushes on the horn. And you know how many wrecks they have in India? It just happens all the time that they have wrecks. But there might be a stop sign, but people don't obey it. They just push on through. Why? Well, because they want to run their own life. They have a car. They want to do it the way they want to do it. Dangerous. God instead gives us boundaries. And He says, here's some things you can do. Here's some things you can't do. Do these things and there'll be blessing. So. And that's always true in everything, right? If you put water in your car instead of gas, you don't follow a simple rule with you have a combustible engine. Instead, you put water in it because you want to run on a cheaper fuel. What will happen to your car? I mean, if you put water in it, if you go and fill it up with water instead of gas, I really wish we could do that, don't you? But with that, if you didn't follow the rules, you'd destroy what was there that was very good. If you don't follow what God says, not legalism to hurt you, they're blessing guidelines so that if you fall inside of them, they'll bless your life. You know? Sort of like the Ten Commandments. Are they good or bad? Yeah. Don't you think it's good that people don't steal from you? That they don't murder you? I mean, those are things that God gives for your protection. He tells you not to do them because that bring hurt to other people. So God blesses us. God loves us. He wants us to be blessed. So, remember, this is one of the big things. Remember, it's God who blesses you. And you gain wealth from that. It's God who gives you the power to gain things. You don't get it from it. God who does that. Therefore, you ought to involve Him a lot in your business. You who are business people. You ought to involve Him in everything that you're doing. Because God's the one who does that. You ever gotten promotions? You need a promotion? Guess how they can come? Who's the one who gives you that? Well, the company does. Yeah. But who's the one who moves in the company? It's God. God will do that as we walk with Him. And I found that true in my life and the lives of other people all over these 40 plus years of my adulthood. So, good stuff for us. Well, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? We thank You, Lord, that You're the one who causes us to have power to become rich. Thank You, Lord, that You've entrusted us with those riches. And we thank You that You've made a way whereby we can make sure our hearts don't follow after the money and replace the place that You rightfully have within our lives with goods and things that can just go away, blow away real fast. You said that money can grow wings and fly away, and we've all seen that happen. Lord, we don't want to trust in uncertain riches. We want to trust in You. And yet, we live in a world that's programmed to go another way. Thank You for giving us a method whereby we can learn to fear You and trust You and love You and walk with You. Thank You, Lord, for the provisions that You make for us as Your people. And we choose to walk in Your paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to honor You with our possessions. In Jesus' name, amen.